beautiful, wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And we belong to you, and it's awesome, and we praise you and worship you today. Thank you for the privilege of being here, for privilege of studying your word, and help us now as we study your word again during this chapel hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want us to look at a passage in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, if you have a Bible with you. Next week I'll be in Korea, and because they are so very well organized, they have already asked me not only what I'm going to speak on, but they want to know every word so they can translate it ahead of time, because it'll all be through translation, everything. And I haven't actually given them every word, because I don't like to do it that way, but I've been working on this particular passage, and I thought we'd have a dry run this morning. And I'm going to speak on this passage in Korea, 6,000 college students next week, 12 times in 4 days. They want me to speak to them, so it'll be a full time. But Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and let's not forget that this is the Word of God. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is a translation slash paraphrase, I think. There's still a lot of paraphrase in the New Living Translation. But I like to read it because it helps me to see the text from a little different angle. And so I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum. Remember, he had been there. And when he was there, he went to Peter's house. This is in the first chapter. And while he was there, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then he left and went to the other towns of Galilee. And now he's back. He returned to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly through the town. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug through the clay roof above his head. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, "What? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins?" Jesus knew that they were discussing among themselves, so he said to them, "Why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk'? I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, take your mat, and go on home, because you are healed." The man jumped up, took the mat, pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. I'm sure they were. I know I would have been if I'd been there. Then they all praised God. "We've never seen anything like this before," they exclaimed. We'll end our scripture reading there. Okay, let's just talk about this passage a little bit. What are some of your impressions? You've obviously heard this before. You've read it before. So either before or right now, as you were reading it again, say, "Man, this hit me." Just talk to me a little bit here. We're just a small group this morning. Maybe I'll get some ideas for Korea. Yes. Okay. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Okay. Now, what makes you think they had faith? Yeah. Yeah. Tremendous faith. Yeah. Great. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Great. Faith, love, teamwork, trust. Good.
When Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," I'm sure you would balance the question about the authorities around. I mean, to me, I see he intentionally was making a point here. And so it's I don't know, he was willing to offend the authorities.
Right. Right. All right. Very good. Anything else? Yeah.
Well, there was something deeper. It wasn't just the physical issue of being sick and paralyzed. It was a sin issue. There was he saw beyond the physical, of course, as Jesus put it often. We used to see, and probably what, if it was just a healing, maybe there was, you know, it wouldn't have been so amazing. But it, the fact that he actually forgiveness of sin is something that nobody else could see, only Jesus could see that. Mm.
Right, much deeper dimension here than just the outward physical healing. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, boy, Jesus uses that term a lot for himself, and it has all sorts of implications. All right.
Mm.
Yeah. 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 That's great. You guys have given me all my points. That's great, Lauren. While he was while he was preaching. Yeah. Yeah. That is interesting. You know, my dad was an evangelist, and he got up to preach one night. They had the music and everything, and then it was time for the message. He got up, opened his Bible, looked up, and there's a man out in the audience with his hand up. Hadn't even started speaking. His hand's up. He said, "Can I help you, sir?" He said, "I can't wait till you finish preaching. I want to get saved right now." Isn't that amazing? So my dad got down from the platform. He walked back, knelt down next to the man, showed him the scripture. They prayed together. Everybody's listening. The man prayed to receive the Lord. My dad got back up, opened his Bible, looked out, and the guy sitting next to him had his hand up. My father said, "Can I help you?" He said, "I want to get in too." Isn't that something? Well, so I'm glad to be interrupted when that kind of thing happens. Right? And Jesus was too. All right, any other observations? Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. They sure did. Yes, ma'am.
Mm. It's not just because of sickness, but also of sin.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, we could get into a big discussion there, couldn't we? Because the Bible does show that there's often, not always, but often a correlation between sin and sickness. Not always, but often. And Jesus said on one occasion to a person that he healed, "Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing befall you." So sin is often the cause for sickness, but not always. Not always. When the elders are called in James to pray over the man that's sick, it says, "And if he has sinned, God will forgive him." Interesting. So that's one of the things we need to look for. But it's not always the reason for sickness, but it's often the reason. Anyway, okay, well, this is great. You really have given me some good thoughts for next week. This is a great passage. In fact, this is a very important passage. Do you know why? Because it's repeated three times in the New Testament. Here's a great principle of Bible study. All divine repetition is intentional to emphasize importance. All divine repetition is intentional to emphasize importance. This occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, it occurs in the Gospel of Mark, it occurs in the Gospel of Luke. Question, did the Holy Spirit have a lapse of memory when he was inspiring Mark to write this, forgetting that he'd already told Matthew to do it? No. No. All inspired repetition is intentional to emphasize importance. So this is a very important passage because it's repeated three times. Now, the other two parallel passages, one in Matthew chapter 9 and the other in Luke chapter 5, don't give us all the mechanical details of the Mark passage. Mark definitely goes into more detail as to what exactly happened. But all three passages, almost word for word, give us the second half of the story, and that's when Jesus is challenged for being able to forgive sins. And then he says, which is easier? He says that in all three passages. Which is easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you might know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. And Jesus definitely uses this occasion to drive the stake in the ground and say, I am God. I am God. In fact, it's interesting. Who Jesus is the central theme of the Gospels. You know, that's what Jesus said to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And in Luke chapter 5, which is one of the parallel passages to Mark 2, that's what it says. The Pharisees said to each other when they heard him say, son, your sins be forgiven. They said, who does he think he is? That's exactly what it said. Who does he think he is? And the answer is, he's exactly who he said he was. God Almighty himself. The only one who can. They were right when they said, who can forgive sins except God alone? They were right. But they didn't believe that Jesus was God. Jesus said to the rulers of his day, said, many good works for my Father have I shown you. For which of these works do you stone me? And they said, for good works stone we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. John chapter 10, verses 31, 32. So this passage really drives the stake in the ground about the deity of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. But the thing that really impresses me about this passage, especially as I'm going to a missions conference next week in Korea, is the way it highlights our responsibility to bring people to Jesus. Our responsibility to bring people to Jesus. We have a responsibility. There is duty in the life of the Christian. You know, I was reading the words this morning to the old hymn, Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for your labor, the Lord will provide. Interesting. Yes, we serve the Lord because we want to, but we also serve the Lord because we have to. We have to. Duty demands it. We need to go out there and reach people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and we need to do the same. And here we have an instance of people who actually went and sought and brought somebody to Jesus. I like this. This is a great passage. Let me just give you a few seed thoughts here. The first part of the chapter, several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly through the town. Interesting. Jesus was away. He came back. Shortly after he got back, everybody in the town knew he was there. How did they know that? They listened to the radio. No. They saw it on TV. No. They read a poster on the wall. No. How did they find out? How did they find out? How did they know? People talk to people. People talk to people. That's the way people know about the Lord. People talk to other people. In fact, in the old King James translation, it says, it was noised abroad that he was in the house. I like that. I like that. It was noised abroad. People talk to people over the back fence, in the stores, out on the street. Guess what? Guess what? They did the same thing the woman of Samaria did. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? They did the same thing that the man did at the end of chapter 1, verse 45. But as the man went on his way, he spread the news, telling everyone what had happened to him. You do that when you go to the convenience store to get some milk? Talk to people. People just talk to people. Just people were talking all the time. Everybody knew. There's something going on over there. Jesus is there. Let's go over and see what's going on. So I like this. People talked about it. And it says, soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. The place was jammed. Absolutely jammed. And I like the next verse that says, and he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. What's my point here? My point is that, I travel a lot, and I'm in a lot of small churches as well as big churches. And when I'm in a small church, often the pastor will say, we're small because we're faithful to the word. We're small because we're faithful. Well, I'd say if the choice is to be faithful or to be small, be faithful. I'd rather be small and faithful than big and not faithful to the word. But being faithful to the word doesn't mean necessarily you're going to be small. And here's an instance where the place was absolutely jammed. And it doesn't say they had a choir. Doesn't say they showed a video. No gimmicks. He just preached the word to them. Just the expository preaching of the word. And I've often thought, I wonder what he preached about. I wonder if he, did he go to Deuteronomy? Tell them about what he told the devil in the desert? He preached from Deuteronomy out there. Or did he go to Isaiah like he did in Nazareth and, you know, he knew the word well because when they gave him the scroll in Nazareth, he went right to chapter 61. He went right to chapter 61, read it, and said, this day, these words have been fulfilled in your eyes. He knew exactly what it said, where it said it. Oh, he really knew the Old Testament. Well, I wonder what he preached. Maybe he preached from Malachi and told him about John the Baptist, or I don't know. Maybe he did what he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, just gave them a survey of the whole Old Testament. Wow. He preached the word. And the place was full. He spoke with authority. Everybody wanted to hear. So don't say, just because I preach the word faithfully, we're small. No, you preach the word faithfully, people will listen. People will listen. And that's what happened here. Not only did people talk about the Lord, but people actually brought people to the Lord. They actually went out of their way to bring people to the Lord. That's what this passage highlights. Holy Spirit just puts the spotlight on this particular instance of four men who brought their friend to Jesus. Now, I'm going to speculate a little bit, and I'm not going to do this in Korea, but just let me do this with you all for a couple minutes. Doesn't tell us who the four men were. Doesn't tell us. In fact, this is the only passage where it says there were four men. The other two passages says people brought a friend to Jesus. Here it says four men. This is all speculation. But I think I know who they were. At least I'd like to guess who they were. I think they were Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, if you want to argue with me, that's fine, and I'm not going to, you know, die over it or anything. But in the first chapter, Jesus is with Peter, Andrew, James, and John at the house of Peter. Okay? And remember, Mark's the one who wrote this book. And remember, Mark was a disciple of Peter. And so if Peter had anything to do with this, Mark would have certainly known all about it because Peter would have told him. And I've often wondered, you know, how could they do that to somebody's house? Well, maybe it was Peter's house. Maybe it was his own house. You ever think about that? I was thinking about Hebrews 10:24 this morning where it talks about believers taking the spoiling of their goods joyfully. Did you ever read that verse? Taking the spoiling of your goods joyfully. What that means is I'm willing for everything I own to be trashed if it means people come to the gospel and keep people come to the Lord. You know, when I grew up, my dad was a pastor and had an urban church in Philadelphia, an interracial church. It was a wonderful church. And we got real burdened for the street kids, and so we brought the street kids in and had programs for them, and they were pretty wild. And we had a beautiful neon sign out over the front of the church, and it said Church of the Open Door, because that was the name of the church, Church of the Open Door. And one of the kids threw a baseball and, you know, busted the sign. So the next elders meeting, the elder said, okay, no more street kids in here, you know, breaking our sign. My dad said, what do you mean, no more street kids in here, breaking the sign? Of course they're going to break the sign. They'll probably break a few windows before it's all over, too. Are we willing to take the spoiling of our goods joyfully to bring people to Jesus? Well, I don't know if it was Peter's house, but it does make sense. if you think about it. And it says he was back in the house, and that was the house where he stayed when he was in Capernaum before. So, I don't know. You can think about, chew on that a little bit. Anyway, we don't know who the four people were, but we do know, and we've heard it right here, let me give you four things in terms of how they brought this man to Jesus. Number one, they did it because they loved him. They did it because they loved him. Now, it doesn't say that in the passage anywhere, but you know that they loved this man because of the time and the effort and the difficulty that they went through to bring him to the Lord. I mean, they had to love this man. And we've got to love people. We've got to love people. Now, I was a missionary in Italy. And before I went to Italy, listen carefully, I loved the Italian people much more before I went than after I got there. I did. Because when I got there, I found out they were real people. And I found out that they're just like everybody else, you know, and people can really be, you know, like Woody Allen said, the more I'm with people, the more I love my dog. And 6 months into language study, I'm in a store, a little home appliance in the kitchen, a blender or something had broken, and I take it, you have to go up in the center of the city, they don't have malls or anything, I go up the center of the city, a little shop, and I go into this shop, and I'm trying to explain to this guy in broken Italian that this thing is broken, and I would have a hard time doing that in English, because I'm not mechanical, and so I'm trying to do it in Italian, and there's a line of people waiting behind me to pay and get their stuff, you know, and standing on one foot, standing on the other, and it's crazy foreigners up there trying to tell this clerk about this thing, and there was a very well-dressed Italian woman about four people back in line, and she just cut line, came right up and just got in my face, and she said in beautiful, beautiful Central Italian, which is the beautiful Italian of the country, she said, "You're not from here, are you?" And I said, "No." She said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "I'm from America." "What are you doing here in our country?" And I said, "Well, I'm a missionary." Well, when she heard that, she just absolutely exploded, and she just tore me up one side and down the other with the most beautiful Italian, calling me names, telling me that I was absolutely arrogant to think I could come there. And then she finished her speech with this: "And if you think you want to be a missionary, go to Africa." That's what she said. And I was so humiliated that I grabbed the thing, put it back in the bag, and I just left the shop. I got the bus and went back to the apartment, climbed up to the 5th floor where we had our little apartment. I went back into the bedroom and I put my head on the desk. And I was just kind of reliving that experience. And now you need to know, I grew up in a godly home where I got a licking for using a minced oath. Do you know what a minced oath is? A minced oath is a word that we often use today, which actually were designed to be curse words with a little softer touch, like darn instead of damn, gosh instead of God, gee instead of Jesus. That's where they all came from. Now, we don't think of it anymore. We just say, "Oh, gosh." You know, we don't even think of it. But they're minced oaths. And when I grew up, man, if I said darn it, man, I better head for the bedroom. I'd pull my pants down. They were going to, So, and there was no profanity in our home. There was no minced oaths. It was a clean home and everything. And so I never remember ever cursing or saying, and I never remember ever saying, "Go to hell," to anybody. You know, "Go to hell." And so I was sitting up there thinking about this terrible, humiliating experience I'd had in the store. And at a certain point, I found myself thinking this: I wonder how you say "go to hell" in Italian. Because that's what I wanted to tell that lady. I wished I could go back and we could have the conversation again. And I could stand up tall and look her in the face and say, "Go to hell." And the minute I realized that I was thinking that, the Holy Spirit broke my heart and said, "George Murray, what are you thinking? I love that woman. I don't want that woman to go to hell. That's why I asked you to come here." We have to love people if we're going to bring them to Jesus. Secondly, they did it together. This has already been pointed out. They did it together. Aldo was a young man that I had a Bible study with in Italy. He sold door-to-door cleaning products. One day he was out. He didn't even have a car. He hitchhiked from town to town in order to sell this stuff. One day he was hitchhiking. Leonello picked him up. Leonello was a very well-to-do businessman. He shared the gospel with Leonello. Leonello was interested. He said, "Where can I find out more?" Aldo said, "Why don't you come to the Bible study with me where I go to Giorgio's house?" I'm Giorgio in Italy, Giorgio's house. So he brought Leonello to my house and we had the Bible study with Leonello. And then Antonio, we found out that he lived right across the street from Leonello. He was another believer. So we got them together and they started to meet together. Then all of us took Leonello one night to hear Eduardo Labanchi, who was an ex-converted Roman Catholic priest who was preaching under a tent in central Italy. We went to hear him. And that night, just powerful preaching that night, Leonello got saved. Okay, now who can claim him? You know, Aldo or me or Antonio or Eduardo? You know, who was the guy that thought of going and getting this guy in the first place? Who was the guy that made the stretcher? Who's the guy that held the heaviest corner? Who's the guy that had the idea to break up the roof? We don't know. We don't even know their names. Well, who should get the glory? We know who gets the glory. It says it right at the end of the passage. They all praise God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Praise the Lord. It's the Lord who gets the glory. Who cares? Let's work together. So they did it together. They did it in spite of difficulties, in spite of obstacles. In fact, I love Luke chapter 5, which is the parallel passage to this. In the King James Version, it says this. When they got to the house, they saw the crowd, and they couldn't get in. It says this. They sought means to get him in. They sought means to get him in. I like that. I remember going to one of the most experienced missionaries in Italy. He'd been there for 25 years. I'd only been there a year and a half. I made a trip all the way down to Rome to see him, about 500 miles, because I wanted to find out from this guy, how do you reach Italians for Christ? And got to his house. We had supper afterwards. We were kind of sitting around having coffee. And I said, "Okay, Bill, tell me." I said, "How do you reach Italians for Christ? What's the most effective way to reach Italians for Christ?" He looked at me. He'd been there for 25 years. He looked at me. He said, "Any way you can, brother." I'm waiting for this great answer. You know, I've figured it out. "Any way you can, brother." Well, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. They sought means to bring him in. So what did we do in Italy? Vicky won our team. Vicky, she joined Weight Watchers. She joined Weight Watchers. So she could get close to people, led one of the ladies to the Lord. David Tucker became a javelin thrower. Actually won the amateur javelin contest in the amateur Olympics in Rome. But got next to men. Another guy became a soccer coach. We started English classes. We did everything we could. We showed movies. I brought choirs. I brought basketball teams from America. We did everything we could. We sought means to bring people to the Lord. They did it in spite of the difficulties. They tried every way they could. They said, "This doesn't work. Try something else." Why? Because this man needs the Lord. This is the most important thing. We're not going to stop till we get him there. And lastly, they did it with great faith. Great faith. Love, together, in spite of the obstacles, great faith. In fact, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, and it says that in all three passages, by the way, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of who? Five people. Four on the roof and one on the pallet. He had to believe too, you know. You have to believe if your sins are going to be forgiven. But it doesn't say when he saw his faith, it says when he saw their faith. Wouldn't you like to be an artist and be able to paint those four faces looking down through that hole in the ceiling? You can do it. We believe you. We wouldn't have gone through this if we didn't believe you. Here he is, Lord. Now do your thing. Isn't that wonderful? Vicarious faith? Believing God for the salvation of another person? It's happened here. When he saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." So, just a reminder that we're not only to tell people about the Lord, we're to bring people to the Lord. You know, Peter Philpott, who was a great evangelist, said this. He said, "No one comes to Christ in one of my meetings that isn't half converted before he gets there." And what he meant by that was that that person, in most cases, has been contacted, invited, befriended, and in most cases, brought to the place where they can hear the gospel and receive the Lord. People don't just naturally come to the Lord. We are to reach them, we are to bring them, and we're to do it with love, together, in spite of the obstacles, and with great faith. Well, let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this wonderful passage and reminder, and we pray that you'll help all of us to be like you, Lord Jesus, to seek and to save those who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.